Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Ron Bietti.
From all the different campuses, all those on the internet, the series is called A New Me. Becoming the me that I want to be. I want to read you something that I was reading on the internet this week. And it really just kind of blew me away. I like sports. Anybody like sports? In the 1928 Olympics, Henry Pence of Australia was competing in the single scull rowing event. He was leading when a duck and her string of ducklings came into view up ahead. They were on a collision course, and Pierce reckoned that his scull would cut the string in two and sink a few ducklings in the process, so he pulled in his oars. When the ducks passed, he started competing for the gold again. There's a happy ending to this story, and that is Pierce won. It says, usually the acts like this, you don't always win. But in this one, nice guys finish last was not true. It goes on to say, it happened a couple of years ago in the marathon tandem kayak racing event at the World Championships in Copenhagen. Danish paddlers were leading when their rudder was damaged in a portage. British paddlers who were in second place stopped to help the Danes fix it. The Danes went on to defeat the British by 1 second in an event that lasted nearly 3 hours. But there was a happy ending to this story, too. According to the Wall Street Journal, the British kayakers won what many people regard as the highest honor in sports. They became the winner of the Pierre de Coubertin International Fair Play Trophy, a trophy that's regarded as a very, very cherished thing in Europe, not so much in the United States. It goes on and says other winners of this trophy was a Hungarian tennis player who pleaded with officials to give his opponent more time to recover from a cramp, and a high school basketball coach who forfeited the Georgia State Championship after he found out that one of his players was scholastically ineligible. The first trophy went to an Italian bobsledder named Eugenio Monte for a gesture that exhibited a touch of class. In the two-man bobsled event in the 1964 Innsbruck Olympics, Monte was the leader after his final run. The only one given a chance to beat him was Tony Nash of Great Britain. As Nash and his teammates got ready for their final run, they discovered that a critical bolt on their sled had snapped at the last moment. Monte was informed of the problem and immediately took the corresponding bolt from his own sled and sent it to Nash. Nash fixed his sled, came hurtling down the course to set a world record and win the gold medal. I read that and I thought, I want to be like that. I want to be one of those guys. Do you understand? They were competing for a gold medal. And a guy stopped oaring because he didn't want to kill some baby ducks. That, my friend, is character. That is somebody with character. Doing what these people did and letting people beat them in things they've trained probably 5 and 10 years for. It's blowing me away. And so when I read that, I thought, that's what I want to talk about on Sunday. Because those guys weren't normal. They weren't natural. Now, before you go to writing these guys off and you say, well, they're just, you know, that's their nature. There was a sociologist who did a study on some young people who were volunteering in community projects, serving the community, and he said, this kind of behavior is not innate, but it's learned behavior. And so we can learn to be that kind of person. These guys were influencers. And that's what I want to talk to you about today, about being an influence in life, a godly influence, having influence. I want to be a person of influence. Let's see what influence is in the beginning of our study today. Influence is the ability to have an effect on the thoughts, beliefs, and actions of other people. Someone put it in a formula, and they put HP plus CP equals HI. And that's high potency plus close proximity equals high impact. Now, you might ask yourself the question, why do we need to be a person of influence, godly influence? Number one, because of our children, the younger generation. Listen up, guys and gals, listen. Our kids right now are being influenced like never before by social media and Hollywood. They're working in tandem. And I want to tell you something. If we lose our influence, if our influence is not stronger than theirs, we're going to lose major big time. Our influence has to be stronger. Why do you think the Bible says things like, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind? Gang, we've got to take back what the devil is trying to steal from us. I do not want Taylor Swift raising my kids. I do not. So my influence has to be stronger than theirs. Bob Keeshan said, parents are ultimate role models for their children. Every word, movement, and action has an effect. No other person or outside force has a greater influence on a child than the parent. A mother one day had to drive her six-year-old to school. Dad usually drove the six-year-old, but mother drove the six-year-old on one particular day. And they didn't get 2 miles down the road until the six-year-old said, Mom, where are all the idiots at? Dad sees at least three every time we go to school. True. Ken Blanchard says the key to successful leadership today is influence, not authority. Fill in the blank. Without the influence of blank, I would not be where I'm at today. Fill in that blank, and then when you do, text that person, Facebook them, or send them a tweet and say, I want you to know that you're an influence in my life, and here's what the pastor asked me today. They would love knowing that their life makes a difference. A lot of areas we're influenced in our health, our career, our relationships, our hobbies, our worldview. But most of all, some people influence our walk with God. Let's look at two passages, Matthew 5:13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Let's look at the Greek word for tasteless. Now, this came straight from a Greek concordance. Tasteless means dull, stupid, a moral blockhead. Can't believe they wrote that. Insipid and uninteresting. As a born-again Christian who walks in the Spirit every day of my life, and you too, we should be some of the most intriguing people on the face of this earth. Someone engages me in conversation and says, I love the beach. Oh, you love the beach? Let me tell you a story about a seal I prayed for. I'm being tested for cancer. Oh, really? Let me tell you about cancer and how God saved me from death. I have marriage problems. Oh, do you? Let me tell you how I got saved through a bad marriage. You like the TV show Supernatural? Let me tell you some real stories about the supernatural. Oh, you watch the show on TV called Lucifer? I can tell you some stories make your hair stand up. Oh, I like this TV story, Angel. Let me tell you some angel stories. I like the TV story, Walking Dead. Let me tell you about my spouse. See, gang, salt does three things. First, it creates thirst. I remember when I started our church in Colorado Springs. We started it on a Thursday night. I'd been on the radio there for several years. And I was kind of late for our first service, and I was driving past the church to go around in the back and pull in the parking lot. And I saw like 30 people sitting there. They were all sitting there real still. They didn't know each other. There was no fellowship going on. And there was one couple there named Dwayne and Kelly Johnson, who now have become some of my best friends. He was a big-time builder in Colorado Springs, owned some gymnasiums. And Dwayne told me later, he said, you know, I had almost given up going to church. And then my wife saw your ad in the paper, and this was when I was a lot younger. I had a Hawaiian shirt on and bleached hair, and he said, you know what? I'm going to give this church thing one more shot. I'll go see what this surfer dude from California has to say. And he told me later, he said, I went that night, and you created such a thirst in me. You intrigued me so much. He said, I don't know if I agreed with everything you said, but you made me go home and get my Bible out, and man, I started looking. Salt creates thirst. Next, it preserves things. In the old days, meat had to be preserved. We should be preservers of marriages and churches and society at large. Last, it promotes healing. I had a huge canker sore in the bottom of my tongue here a few weeks ago. And I came up with this brilliant idea that I needed to get well by Sunday because it was hard to talk. And I started pouring salt on it like four times a day. Made me cry, it hurt so bad, but it healed it real quickly. When I was younger, we used to play football in the street. Touch. Yeah, right, my foot, touch. I was skin up all the time, my knees were bleeding. But I noticed when I went to the beach and got in that salt water, it started healing real quickly. Look at verse 14 through 16. It says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way. Now, there's a methodology to this. Do you get that? He doesn't say just let your light shine. He says, no, do it in this way. There's a methodology. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and automatically glorify your Father who is in heaven. Interesting. Somehow they're going to associate your good works with the power of Jesus. They're going to tie the two together. And we're to make sure that happens, that he gets all the glory. We have 8 campuses now. We got thousands watching on the internet. It's just our audience is getting big and wide. And you know who gets all the glory? He does. It's nobody. One last passage, and we'll come back to this one next week, probably. 1 Timothy 4:12. It says, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Show yourself an example of those who believe. Paul's writing this to young Timothy. He's saying, in these 5 areas, be an influence. Be an influence. Now, I watched one of the fast-growing churches in America. I think it's probably one of the top 3. This week, and I don't mean this bad. I'm not up here to knock other pastors. I don't do that. Ronnie, don't play that game. But I am concerned about some of the young movements coming up. And I watched this young pastor on a podcast, young, 45, that's very young, 48. And he said ASS like 3 times, freaking this, freaking that, whatever. And I'm going, there's no place for that in the pulpit. Now, I'm rough, and I will say some things, but I mean, it was repetitious and redundant. I'm rough around the edge, and I will say some things you won't approve of. I'll say one probably today. But you get the spirit of it. He was being cool, but I was concerned about it. What does it take to become a person of godly influence? Number one, you must have integrity. Integrity means wholeness. You want to get a working definition of integrity? Get this. Here it is. Integrity. There is not more than one of you. There's not a part of you, a work you, and then a church you. The you at church is the same you that shows up at work. The church you is the same you that shows up at a party. There's only one of you. King David had integrity, but he also had a personality and character bent. David was a warrior at heart. You see it when he was young. He goes out at the battle front of the Philistines and Israelites, and Goliath's making his taunt, and David, right away, you can see this warrior thing springing up, and he goes, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would taunt the armies of a living God? You see this anger coming up, this warrior thing coming up in him. The Nabal story. He was a rich Calebite that insulted David in 1 Samuel 25. Remember the story? This very multi-rich, probably equivalent to a multimillionaire today, rancher, he was having a big shearing party, and he was shearing his sheep and had a big barbecue party going on. And David had been out defending his workers and stuff. And so David thought, he's a nice neighbor. I'll send the guys over to see if we can get some extra barbecued lamb sandwiches. And he went over, and this rich, foolish guy said, you're from where? David? Who's David? I don't know such a punk. I'm, of course, giving you my version. I don't know such a punk. He's just a punk out there. I don't keep track of these punks. And he went back and told David, here comes this warrior again. He goes, get the posse together. We're going to go pay him a visit. I'll kill the sucker. You see that warrior thing coming up again? When Nathan the prophet came to David with a story. David had just committed adultery with Bathsheba. Nathan comes and says, I got a story for you, king. There's two men that live over the hill, a rich man with many herds and a poor man who only has one ewe lamb. That lamb eats at their table with them. That lamb sleeps in their same bed. They love it. So that lamb's like a daughter to this guy. And one night, the rich man had a traveler come through that needed dinner. And instead of killing one of his hundreds and hundreds of lambs, he went over and stole that lamb from that poor guy. And David, you see the jaw muscles working. He goes, tell me who he is. He deserves to die. You see that warrior thing coming up again. But David was not only a warrior, but he was also submitted to God. Because when Abigail came to correct him, when he was on his way to kill Nabal, and Abigail came and said, no. So you're not able to live with yourself. He says, do you understand that God has a great calling for your life? And if you do this, you're not able to live with yourself. And David says, you're right. This is from God. He was correctable. When Nathan told him the story and said, you're the man in that story, David repented. The idea is, though, David had integrity. He was the same guy. Whether you approve his behavior or not, he was not one guy over here and one guy there. He was one guy all the time. Pastor Tom Touchstone was Mr. California back in the 80s. He's our campus pastor at Cal State. Tom's powerful. He can go in the gym, pick up a 60-pound dumbbell and start curling it, man. I mean, he's still really powerful. But he's a great guy. Tom is always calm. He's together. He's an encourager, no matter where he's at. The same Tom in church is the same Tom on the golf course. Tom can't golf very good at all. I love golfing with him, though. When he hits a bad shot and it goes way over in the next fairway, you can hear him laughing all over the golf course. He's not serious. He's going, oh, that's, you know, he's a good guy. And when you get into a brawl, he's the same old good guy. You say, brawl. He's pulled me off of people twice already. I had some people that showed up years ago, and they were at some big event we had, and they were making fun of the altar call and shouting in the back, and they tried to keep me from going to my car. And I was all over. I was like, Tom, sweet guy. He's the same. The same Tom you see at church is the same Tom you see everywhere. He has integrity. You must be a person of integrity, or people will write you off as a fake. That's what they will. You won't influence them if you're not the same. I'm rather impulsive and I'm rough around the edges, but you know, I'm the same everywhere. You'll see the same me out there that you see here. If we start talking about the Bible out here, just me and you, I will start preaching just like I'm doing right now. Number two, if you want to be a person of influence, make a commitment to lead people in the right way. Look at Colossians 1, 25 through 29. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. That is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the fabulous riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man mature and complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power which works within me. He says, that power is in me, and I'm proclaiming the truths that he's given me. See, we need to get to know what's in the Word. And once we do, we need to model it. I was in the gym on Friday, and someone was talking to me about faith. And for just a moment, I had a glimpse of that person that I've always wanted to be. Remember, in the end, I want to be an old guy who chews on a blade of grass, have a porch in the mountain somewhere, and people come and see me, and I just say one word, and they're blown away. You know, that's my goal. I had a glimpse of that, chewing a blade of grass. Somebody's telling me about faith, and I said what you've heard 8 times already, but for the last 5 years, this word that God gave me at 3 a.m. is a powerful word. I can't get over how powerful it is. I would say it every Sunday. But I looked at this person, I had a glimpse of a blade of grass, and I said one thing. I said, you know what? I said, when you live by faith, you'll do things you wouldn't ordinarily do to get things you would not ordinarily get. You're free, child. That's what I wanted to say. Number three, if you want to be a person of influence, you got to identify the people you want to influence. Proverbs 9:9. Give instruction to a wise man and he'll get wiser. Teach righteous man and he'll increase in learning. Look at Proverbs 10:17. He is on the path of life who heeds instruction, but he who ignores reproof goes astray. Define your audience. Who do you want to influence in life? And then pray and say, God, give me the opportunities and give me the situations that I could be an influence in. Number four, stay close to those who you want to influence. Does that make sense? Salt can only influence what it connects itself to. Is that right? Salt has to connect itself to something to give it influence. If salt stays on the shelf, it's not going to influence anything. You have to be intentional. Say, here's the people I want to influence. Let's go golfing this week. Ladies, if you want to influence someone, take them shopping down in Southern California. Would you like to go shopping with me? Be intentional. Would you like to go hunting? Would you like to go fishing? You've got to be intentional. You have to schedule time to influence other people. Thursday. One of the greatest days of the year. Food, friends, and football. Doesn't get any better. But I've said it before, and I know I make big things out of little things. That's what I do. I see God in everything. I probably give God credit for stuff he doesn't even do, and I'm going to do it until I die. Anything good happens, I give him credit. But I'm telling you, I want all of you fighting for the privilege to pray over the meal on Sunday. Because when you pray, you release God's Spirit. I can't make this big enough. You're going to have non-believers with you, a lot of you are, and just say, can I pray over the meal? And then make it really a meaningful prayer. Make your prayer personal. Father God, thank you for the food. But right now, I pray for Aunt Mary. You make it personal. Make it short. Lord, she's being tested for cancer. Lord, please give the doctors wisdom. Make it meaningful and show her how much you love her. Amen. Now, what is this? PSM. If you can't remember that, just switch it around. Make it PMS. Say, sweetheart, don't forget PMS this Thanksgiving. I said that first service. I said, I don't even know if that's tasteful, but My wife's at the Northwest campus. I said, but don't say anything to her. Yeah, right. She's already heard it 10 times. But I want you to remember that. I want you to remember that. Number five, develop a strong core of beliefs and communicate them boldly. Boldly. Acts 28:31, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. 2 Corinthians 3:12, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. People who are filled with the Spirit and bold will make strong impact. In the Civil War, a detachment of General Sheridan's men got caught in an ambush. And right away, they galloped away on their horses at full speed to get away from the ambush and save their lives. Just as they were running away from the battle, Sheridan himself showed up, rode up on his horse. They said he rose up in his stirrups, Sheridan did, and waved his sword above his head and looked at the men and said, "Men, we are going in the wrong direction." They all froze. They stopped on their horses. Without saying a word, they turned around and gave out a great war cry and went back to forge their way to victory. Because of one man of strong influence that was bold and audacious. Be single-minded in what we believe. I don't mind at all being bold with the Word of God. I take people back to the Word of God. I was telling someone the other day, they were talking about how they love the Lord, and I said, but how do you show that God's number one in your life? You got to show Him He's number one. It's more than just talk. Like today, you all on the internet, some of you are watching the internet here, other campuses, you've taken time out of your day, and you've said, God, You're important. And we're going to come and refocus our spiritual attention on You. See, I just live this life longer than some of you, and what I'm doing up here every Sunday usually is giving you little secrets to the kingdom of God that I've learned through 40, 50 years. Because we all have a tendency of getting off course, and this brings us right back in again. We're very, very bold with what we believe. I believe in the Bible. I believe in the Word of God. I believe in the church. I believe in giving. I believe in sin. I believe in absolutes. And I have to be bold to state those. The last one I want to talk to you about. If you want to be a person of influence, be consistent and faithful in what you believe. Consistency. Consistency. Consistency speaks really loud. I've been walking with God for this many years. I'm consistent. See, if you're inconsistent, people won't trust you. Fred Rogers was faithful to teaching kids good values. He treated kids like intelligent people who deserved attention on his television program, Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. Mr. Rogers was a true influence, not like some of these blogger influencers. I don't know if you know, if you're not into social media, there's all kinds of people out there today saying, I'm an influencer. I have 80,000 followers, and I'm an influencer, so you give me your influence. Though they're bragging all over the place, I'm an influencer. I'm an influencer. Mr. Rogers was a real influencer. He probably had millions of followers. 912 episodes for 33 years, he was faithful to teaching kids values. About 2 years before Mr. Rogers died, someone in Philadelphia stole his car. And pretty soon, the news media found out about it, and every radio station, every TV station in Philadelphia was broadcasting that Mr. Rogers' car was stolen. And everybody heard about it, even the criminal who had stolen his car. The criminal who stole Mr. Rogers' car, we're told, had dealt with his share of difficulties in his life. But after he heard about Mr. Rogers' car being stolen, he said, When I was a small child, Fred Rogers had made a very positive influence on my life. So within 48 hours, Mr. Rogers' car was found, parked back in its original parking place with a note attached to it saying, "If we had known it was your car, we would not have stolen it." Is that cool or what? That's doggone cool. Why? Because he had influence. Today I want to thank my wife for influencing me in how to love. I didn't know. I want to thank Pastor Tom Touchstone for influencing me how to be loyal. I want to thank Dwayne Johnson, my friend back in Colorado, on influencing me how to be a friend. And Mike Maggard, I want to thank him for influencing me on how to be a classy person, a more classy person. I want to thank Doug Lohman for influencing me on what it's like to be caring when someone's sick. When I had leukemia, Doug was the only one that called me every day. When I was dying of leukemia. And I want to thank Charlie Garcia, rest his soul in peace, for teaching me and influencing me on what it is like to begin to be a godly man. Let's watch this video and then we're going to go home.
When we're laying on our deathbed, you're not going to worry about how much money you had, how much power you had, how much prestige. You're going to see that that was all game, that that was all an illusion. The only thing that's going to matter is the impact you had on other people's lives.
We are all on a separate journey. But the beautiful thing about our life here on this earth is at my funeral, they ain't going to talk about my success. They're going to talk about who Nick was and how Nick lived and how Nick loved and encouraged.
Success is incredibly important, but even more important than success, it's having an impact. It's knowing you haven't walked the planet in vain. It's knowing that because you've been here, you've blessed lives, you've developed people, and you have made the world a better place.
The effect you have on others is the most valuable currency there is. Everything you gain in life will rot and fall apart. And all that will be left of you is what was in your heart.
Life is a mirror. And life gives us not what we want. Life gives us who we are. When you were born, you cried while the world rejoiced. Live your life in such a way that when you die, the world cries while you rejoice.
You might know theology very well. You might have all the knowledge in the world. You might be smart. You might have all of your biblical ideas dotted and T's crossed, but love wins in the end. It's love. And I'm going to teach this church how to love. Theology is important. Doctrines are important. A lot of things are important. But without love, all they do is give people a headache. We're going to love. If you're here today and you've never accepted the Lord as your Savior, here's what you need to do. Ask the Holy Spirit to come and live in your body, because without Him, you can't pull it off. Ask the Holy Spirit to come and live in your body to give you the help you need to start following Jesus.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is